Now turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 to 12. Page 816 of the Pew Bibles. Having addressed husbands and wives, Peter now writes to all of us. Finally, verse 8, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous. Not reviling, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word today. We pray that as we think about it, that you might write it upon our hearts and enable us to have the mind of Christ, that we might be like him. In Jesus' name, amen. Whenever you hear the phrase, the good life, your mind might quickly turn to the tropical beaches of Queensland or Bali, or relaxing upon a houseboat upon the Murray with a fishing line over the edge, or swimming in a luxurious pool in some holiday resort, or cruising around in your Maserati or Lamborghini. All these, of course, are examples of what the world calls the good life. Reality TV shows abound with other examples too, making us think that everyone who lives in that city or in that suburb is just plainly better off and happier than we are. And if we want the good life, we'll have to move there. But the truth is far removed from that. Some of the most miserable people in the world are those who live for the good life in terms of the things that money can buy. Peter in his text talks about the good life this morning, but I suspect he is light years away from what we are thinking about. And of course, it's not Peter who needs to change, but it's you and me. Our perspective needs to change. We have to change our perceptions of what the good life is, if ever we are going to get anywhere near the type of good life that God has in mind for us. So what is the good life? And where is it found? And how do we find it? Well, the truly good life is a life under God's blessing. That's the most obvious thing from the text, isn't it? The truly good life is a life under the blessing of Almighty God, not measured by the abundance of our possessions, not measured by where we spend our holidays or anything we have in the bank, but measured in the realm of relationships, that is, healthy, God-honoring relationships. In the background to our text today stands the words of 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, that says this: if we say that we love God, but we hate our brother, then we are liars. Because if we do not love our brother whom we have seen, we cannot love God whom we have not seen. Being rightly related to God, loving him with heart, mind, soul, and strength, and rightly related to others, loving them as we love ourselves, not only sum up the commandments, but also the message of all of the scriptures. And if you'll cast your eyes to the left and to the right, you will see them written above these doors as a reminder to that truth. To love God with all our heart, and to love others as we love ourselves. These, said Jesus, sum up the commandments. And these sum up good relationships. That is, as far as it depends upon you, that you're at peace with others, life is sweet, even if you do not have a great abundance of things. If you're at peace with others, you're under the blessing of God. But if you're constantly at odds with others, you can have all the stuff in the world. But life ain't so great, is it? To have no peaceful relationships, no harmony, nothing of what Peter speaks about. Life ain't so grand. Peter here is summing up the section that began in verse 11 of chapter 2, where he tells us how to live as aliens or pilgrims in the wicked world. And this theme, which runs right through to chapter 4, is that our witness in our hostile territory, in this hostile territory, is so important. Christians are to be distinct in their behaviour, noted for obedience to God, submission to proper authority, whether towards government or in the job or in the home, as we saw last week. Submission to proper authority. And the commands Peter gives in this summary section are contrary to the world and its ways, and they're opposed to our natural inclinations. If we live like Peter tells us to in verses 8 to 12, we will show ourselves to be foreigners in this world, but we will have a powerful witness for the gospel and for God. When our motives are right, that is, when we desire to please and glorify God, our enjoyment of life will be a byproduct of this principle. God has so designed life that when we seek to make Him look good, that is, to glorify Him, we get good. Think on that. When we seek to make God look good, we get good. When our motive is selfish, using God to make us happy, we come up empty-handed. So what of the good life? What ought we know and do? What does the text tell us to know and do? Well, there are two broad areas where we must seek to please God: our walk and our talk. Firstly, the text tells us that the good life results from doing good in our walk. Doing good in our walk. Peter relies heavily on our first reading from Psalm 34. He quotes it. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Which is included in his command in verse 8. Let all be harmonious, a sympathetic, a brotherly, kind-hearted and humble in spirit. You'll note there is something we must turn away from in our walk, and that is doing evil. And there is something we must actively pursue, and that is doing good and seeking peace. Sounds easy enough, except all of us have a natural bent towards evil. It's not so easy to turn away from evil. The word evil is used 5 times in this paragraph and refers to living for ourselves, disregarding God and others, except when they can serve us. Adam and Eve's original sin, which plunged the entire human race into sin, was an act of self-will that sought self-fulfillment in disobedience to the commands of God. That the new birth that we've received from God, chapter 2, does not eradicate that evil within us, as any honest Christian will readily admit. When you're driving and someone cuts in front of you, it's easier to respond with a harsh word than to pray for their blessing. It's seen readily in the behaviour of a toddler throwing a tantrum. I didn't get my way, and I want my way. In fact, when you analyse anger, you'll find that most of it stems from that source. I didn't get my way, and I want my way. You may have come across the expression, we have met the enemy, and he is us. The barrier to the good life, the thing that hinders healthy relationships that bring glory to God, that are harmonious with one another. What is it? It's sin within us. It's self. The root of our most interpersonal problems is our selfishness, our self-centeredness. We all prove it here by sitting thinking, yes, I wish my friend or my mate, my partner would stop being so selfish so that I could get my way. We must turn from evil, which means from the selfishness which marks all of us as fallen sinners. We have to make a conscious choice to deny self on a daily basis. But it's not enough just to deny self and turn from evil. Peter says we must do good and pursue peace with others. Peace won't just happen as we are indifferent or passive. We've got to go after it with intent. We can't be indifferent or passive about it. Jesus said, if you're bringing an offering to the Lord and remember that your brother has something against you, you should leave what you are doing. You should go and be reconciled to your brother now and then come back to God. It's that important that it takes the priority. We're to take the initiative to do all that we can to restore strained relationships. It's always time-consuming and more of a hassle to let it slide. We'd rather not expend that emotional energy and time in getting things straightened out. We figure somehow that time will heal. Besides, it's always humbling to admit that you're wrong. So we don't actually pursue peace. Of course, we need to keep in mind in this that love covers a multitude of sins. We aren't supposed to confront a person every time they offend us. But if I've offended someone, or if his offense is such that I can't relate to him without clearing it up, then I need to set aside the time to seek peace, to say to the one who has wronged me, God has shown me how wrong I was to do this. I want to live in a way that pleases him. I've come to ask for your forgiveness. If someone else has wronged you, be careful not to attack or accuse, but to restore them in a spirit of gentleness, remembering that you too are a sinner and no higher moral ground than they. To do good in our walk, we must turn from evil. We must pursue doing good. And to achieve this, Peter mentions five character qualities that are going to be needed in our walk if we are to do this. Note them. The first is to be harmonious. And that is a person who seeks to get along with others. Someone who is not self-willed or demands their own way. This person's a team player who considers the other person's perspective and gives others room to be different. Such people know the truth of the words of Augustine on essentials unity, on non-essentials liberty, in all things charity. Peter says we are to be sympathetic, which means affected by like feelings. Affected by like feelings. Our Saviour is one who certainly did this while on earth and continues to do for us now in heaven. And so like him, we are to enter into what others are feeling. Rejoicing with those who rejoice. Weeping with those who weep. Allowing the sufferings of others to touch our own emotions. Sensitive to how others would feel if we were in their place. Doing all we can to make that person feel accepted and loved. Then he says we are to be brotherly. The Greek word is philadelphoi, brotherly love. It points to the fact that as believers we are members of the same family. But we must also show brotherly love to those outside the family of God, recognizing the greater human family. Often an opportunity to be brotherly towards another opens the door for witness about the Saviour. Then he says we are to be tender-hearted. The New Testament uses this word only twice, here in Ephesians 4:32. The root word means bowels. Yes, that's what I said. And the idea is to have deep inward feelings and genuine concern for the other person. Like the word sympathetic, it has an emotional element that shows us that Christian behaviour goes beyond cold duty. Others should sense that we genuinely care for them in our hearts, with our hearts. The fifth is to be courteous. Peter is not talking about being polite, but about being humble in heart. And though this quality was not seen as a virtue by non-Christian writers in New Testament times, it was elevated as a virtue by believers. And it ought to remain that way. The Bible clearly teaches that we must lower, not raise, our estimate of ourselves if we want harmonious relationships. Lower our self-esteem. Our problem is not always that we lack self-esteem, but we esteem ourselves too much. We think of ourselves too highly. It is selfishness and pride that are often the sources of our conflicts. So in our walk, we are to turn aside from evil, from selfishness, to actively pursue good and peace, and to build in these five character qualities. But secondly, Peter tells us that the good life is found in doing good with our talk. Do you want the good life, he says? Then stop your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile, from deceit. Our lips must back up the good deeds in our lives if we want to enjoy the good life. There are three aspects to this, Peter says. The first is not retaliating to verbal abuse. Not retaliating to verbal abuse. Verse 10 from Psalm 34 supports Peter's commands in verse 9. We are not to retaliate when insulted, but rather to give a blessing instead, which means to speak well to the other person or to bring good to them. The principle runs counter to the world and counter to much advice given in the Christian world that says if someone abuses you verbally, well, you don't have to take it. Stand up for your rights. But God says if someone insults you, bless them. Say something kind in return. Jesus said, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. It's not easy, is it? But this is God's command to us. We're not talking here about simply clarifying a misunderstanding. There are proper times to state your point of view and speak the truth in a calm manner. But Peter is addressing here when someone is being purposely abusive towards you, trying to pick a fight or bait you. Peter says, don't respond to such abuse with more abuse. Don't top his put down of you with a better put down of your own. Don't counter his name calling by calling him names. Don't retort to sarcasm with more sarcasm. Don't react to his attack by attacking back. Instead, respond with kindness. Then he says we should not speak deceitful words. Peter says we should stop our lips from speaking deceit. The word was used by Homer to mean a bait or a snare, that is the word deceit. It refers to anything calculated to deceive, mislead, or distort the facts. Deception is a barrier to communication and healthy relationships, because it destroys trust. It may be a deliberate attempt to bend the facts to suit your side of the story, or perhaps you don't mention certain facts so that the other person gets a skewed view of what really happened. It may be telling a person one thing to his face, saying another thing behind his back. That way people side with you against the person that you are slandering. Now, I realize it's hard in some situations to be honest. Do you tell a dying relative the truth about their condition? Or, in not so a serious but just a tough situation, when your wife says, "Do you like my new hairdo?" You pray for tact and wisdom if you don't respond the right way. But I would argue, and the scriptures argue, that truthfulness is always the best policy. Deception hurts and destroys healthy relationships and doesn't please God. Peter then thirdly calls us to use words that build up. We are to speak well of others and to others. As Paul puts it, we are to speak the truth in love. We are to speak words which build up, not which tear down. Paul says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear." Well, if we would apply this in our homes, and not trading insults for insults, but speaking words that build up the other, we could put marriage and family counsellors out of business. Think about your speech in your family or in your workplace this past week. How much of it was sarcastic? How much of it was critical, angry, accusatory? How much of it was aimed at building up, not tearing down? Our mouths, our lips, are the source of the problems that keep us from the good life. Now, some of you might be thinking about the good life now that you know what it involves and thinking it's all too much. Here I am saying that you have to deny yourself. You have to lay down your rights. You have to not retaliate. You have to bless those who insult you. Be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind, and humble. But you have to do that in this dog-eat-dog world. Or your husband or your wife or your boss or your workmate will just walk right over you. And then what? Who's going to watch out for your back and stop you becoming a doormat? Well, Peter adds, verse 12, just to show you that none other than the good God is going to watch over you if you seek to live this way. His eyes are on who? On the righteous. His ears are open to their prayer. His face is against those who do evil. That's who will watch out for you. Our responsibility is to please the Lord by doing good in walk and talk. His responsibility is to protect his people and to hear us as we pray. Healthy relationships form the core of it all. To him first and then to others, just as Jesus taught. And that will be not only the good life, so often talked about by the world that knows nothing of the truth, it will be good for you in another sense. It will be good because you will become, by transforming grace, more and more like Christ, which in the end is what really counts. It satisfies the heart and really matters more than anything else. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we see ourselves in this word, We see ourselves caught up in other things rather than the matters that Peter has raised for us this morning. We see ourselves getting preoccupied with things material rather matters of relationship. We find relationships hard. It's hard to keep on forgiving. It's hard to keep on being patient. It's hard to keep on using words that build up and do not tear down. It's hard because our sinful nature constantly gets in the way. We pray that you would help us, that you would grant us grace, enable us to be the kind of people we all should be, for this was written to all of us, not just husband or wife, but to all of us in all of our relationships, that we might show to the world what it is to belong to Christ, to have the good life, related rightly to God and relating rightly to one another. Enable us to do this, we pray. Give us the mind of Christ that we may succeed in this where we have failed before. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.